Hey guys, welcome to the Fellowship Greenville Students Podcast. This week we're going to hear from Stephen Whitaker as he continues our series, The Upside Down. We're going to be looking at Jesus' statement in Matthew chapter 10, verse 38, about what it means to take up your cross and embrace the idea of suffering, and that in the kingdom and the lens we look through, suffering is actually a positive thing that strengthens our relationship with God and with others. Guys, we hope you're blessed by listening, and we hope you enjoy this message.
My name is Stephen Whitaker. You can call me Scuba Steve. I lead a small group here, and yeah, my boys, the boys, they're huge proponents of me, and they're, for whatever reason, they're willing to listen to me, so I'm very grateful for you guys. But I'm really excited to speak on this because, one, when I heard Matt was doing a conversation about kingdoms of this world and God's kingdom, that's already getting me giddy. It's one of the main themes in the Bible, and I could nerd out on you all day about this because it's just all across the Bible. I love it so much. But then when he decided to call it the Upside Down, I don't know if you can tell, but I like this show, Stranger Things. The Upside Down is just, oh my gosh, I was so excited. I was like, Matt, please, let me get in this series. Let me talk. I want to do this. But here we are, and we're about to get into this. Are you guys ready? Awesome. Let's do this. So you can go ahead and turn your Bibles to Matthew 10, and we're going to be in verses 38 and 39, but we won't get there for a little while. So as I said, I'm a huge fan of Stranger Things. It's an amazing show. I'm just really curious. Who all has seen it? Just by a show of hands. Oh my goodness. Okay. I can't believe that it's like half of you. Everyone should see this. So what I want you to do right now is, for those of you that, or all of you, those of you that have seen it, turn to the person to your left or your right and tell them your favorite thing about the show. And then those of you that haven't seen it, if you both turn and you're like, neither of us have seen the show, you go, what are you doing with your life? Watch the show. So just do that real quick in the next 10, 15 seconds. Ready, go. All right. Let's come back. Okay. Now, he hasn't seen it yet. I don't know. So I'm glad that you guys had that conversation. It's a much needed conversation. Someone should have sat down with you long ago and told you about Stranger Things and told you that you should have watched it. But I'm glad that we've had this talk now. But we're not ending it there. I would love to hear, like, you can just raise your hand and I'll call on you, but just share. I want to hear your favorite thing about Stranger Things. Favorite character, favorite moment, just go for it. Just raise your hand and then, come on, don't be shy. What? Bring it. The setting? Oh yeah, it's so much fun. It's so much nostalgia. If you guys don't like nostalgia yet, wait till you hit your 20s. You're gonna love it. Who else? Come on. Yeah. Dustin? The whole entire time. You gotta watch the show. Come on. Oh yeah, the government conspiracy. Where Hawkins Lab? Hawkins Lab the entire time. They're behind everything. It's unreal. How about a few more? Or one more? I'll take anything. Come on, guys. Help me help you. Yes, Carter. Oh my gosh. Hopper's the man. There's so much redemption in that character. I could talk about Stranger Things all night, but that's not what we're here about. But I'm going to talk about one aspect that I think is going to connect us to the main thing that I'm going to hit on tonight. So, 11. Who's a fan of 11? Oh, no. Let's not just do the hands. Let's give a little shout for 11. You're right. Oh, yeah. There we go. 11. 11 is all of us. Who doesn't like Eggo waffles? If you... Whoa, hey, man, just take it. If there was a hand that went up, I'm so sorry. We're praying for you and your family. It's totally fine. You guys will get through this. But she loves Eggo waffles. She's so sweet and innocent. But also, she's super awesome. She's freaking awesome. She just takes down the bad guys all the time. I mean, I want to be like 11, honestly. How could you not be? But the interesting thing about 11 and season one, spoilers ahead, okay? Did I say something or did you say something? You farted, didn't you? Stop farting. I'm talking right now. No, it's totally fine. Anyways, 11. So, with 11, there's something really unique that happens in season one. And yes, spoilers are ahead. You find she's kind of mysterious. You see that she's doing these telepathic things. But what you don't really know about 11 is a little bit of her past. And what you end up finding out is that she knows about Will, one of the main characters who's gone lost. And that's why everyone's gathering together, is they're trying to find their best friend. Because why wouldn't you go try and find your best friend when he's lost? And she is asked to help them because she knows of where he's at. She's seen him because that's how vast her telepathic powers are. But when she starts to help them out, Lucas is the one who goes, she's not helping us. I don't think we're going the right way. And sure enough, you find out that 11 hasn't been helping them. She's been using her own powers to help them out. She hasn't been using them to help other people because she's worried about her own self and what that would mean to her if she gave up the part of herself that said, I'm terrified of what's out there. Even though I can help, I'm terrified of what's out there. I can't sacrifice that for your help. And that's this idea, that's a part of the Upside Down Kingdom. With the series that we've been going through, Matt's been talking about how there's these two kingdoms that are in conflict, just like in Stranger Things. There is the not upside down, the world that we live in, which is full of, I think from what the show is saying, light and life, and then there's this other world called the Upside Down that is full of darkness and death. And they are in conflict with one another, and the darkness and death is trying to take over the other. And in that, these worlds are always conflicting with one another, and we have to learn how to be, or they have to learn how to live in unity with both, how to conquer one so that the light and life may win. And it's the same thing in this life. It's the same thing with this series, is that there is God's kingdom and the kingdom of this world, and they are in conflict with one another continually. And we have to learn how to navigate through this life, how to navigate while these kingdoms are in conflict. Because whether you like it or not, you're a part of one kingdom or another. So we're going to hit on a huge thing that's a part of the kingdom of God and what I'm going to invite you all into as we go through this. So go ahead. You're at Matthew 10:38, I hope. So this is what it says. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Stop. What in the world does this mean? We just hopped in the middle of a story with Jesus, but he's talking about what it means to be a part of his kingdom. What does it mean to follow after him? And this is, it's straightforward. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. But there's some few words that are a little confusing to us, like cross. No one really thinks of a cross these days unless you're wearing a little necklace and you got the cross on it, right? But for this audience right here, we need to understand what they were thinking. In the first century, you guys all have taken history, I hope. Except you homeschooling kids, obviously. You guys got overlooked. But no, totally kidding. Sorry. you're welcome. In the first century, Rome was the preeminent power. They were the most powerful kingdom. They ruled over everyone, and everyone followed their reign. And the best way that they showed their power was through a cross. See, whenever anyone revolted against Rome, what they would do is the surviving people of that group that revolted against Rome would be crucified. They'd be put on a cross and would be the ultimate representation of shame and humility, and that you could not conquer Rome. They were inconquerable. To the full extent of it, it's kind of terrifying, but Rome cherished this so much that in the 70 BCs, there was a slave named Spartacus, and maybe you've seen the movie, I don't know, that's like 50 years past all of us, or older than all of us. But anyways, there's this guy named Spartacus, and he was a slave, and he led a slave rebellion against Rome. And at the end of the slave rebellion, to show the 6,000 slaves that were left over after the rebellion and that were defeated, they took those 6,000 and they put them on a highway, all of them, crucified all of them, all along a highway from Alania all the way to Rome, which is something like 200 miles, so that everyone would know you can't conquer Rome. Rome is the ultimate power. So the cross here is the ultimate symbol of power in to them. It's the ultimate symbol of using your power over others. The interesting thing here, it doesn't stop here. It continues with his cross. It makes it personal. It doesn't say Rome's cross. It doesn't say their cross in talking about a specific group of people. It says his cross, which would reference individuals, would reference us individually. See, unfortunately, we have a tendency to be like Rome, in which we have power and we use it and we lord it over others. We can use it in we can use it in great ways, absolutely, but we can also use it in terrible ways, because that's more of what the cross is a symbol of. The cross is more of a symbol of the terrible ways that we do this. Like, the fun ways that we can do this is, I essentially think of senior superlatives. So you seniors are about to get psyched. You're like, I think I won one of these. Like, most athletic, or most likely to succeed, or most talented. I was just watching a movie the other day called Eighth Grade, and they, like, these two kids won best eyes or something like that. These are good ways, and like, these are good and noble ways in which you can put your will into the world, or like, you follow your own power or your own will. But they can come at a cost. Like Rome, they can be tainted and obscured by sin. Because maybe when you're going to become the most athletic, you forego relationships with people and you throw them over to the side. Or when you're becoming the most popular, what ends up happening is you lie and you steal from other people. Or you make fun of others. Or even a way that you can exert your will in bad ways that aren't along the lines of these senior superlatives are, you could be most likely to lie to a friend or most likely to start a fight. All of these come at a cost. And what Jesus says here is, the person that follows their own way and their own will, that doesn't take up their cross, is not worthy of me, is not worthy of following me. And what does that mean? It means that you don't get relationship with him. And for some of you, this might be something that you've heard time and time again, of like, someone keeps telling me that I need to have a relationship with Jesus, that I need to be in relationship with Jesus. And the man himself right here is saying, you need to be in relationship with me. It is important for you. You need to be in relationship for him, because that is the best relationship that you will ever have. It is the relationship that no matter what you go through will be there by your side. It doesn't lie or cheat or steal to you. It is only faithful and hopeful and graceful and merciful and kind to you. But that's not always easy for us. Because don't we sit here and we're like, I want my own way. Like, let me do what I want. It's totally fine that person gets, it's totally fine. I can move on from that. As long as it makes me feel happy. As long as it makes me feel good. It's totally fine. Well, if that's your way of living, there's kind of a mix-up in your philosophy. Because even if that philosophy of, I have to live a good life, you have to answer the question, then why is there suffering and pain in this world? How do I get through life when suffering and pain? Because even if what I do makes me fulfill what I want to be, most popular, most athletic, most skilled, and it comes at the expense of the pain and suffering of others, or even yourself, you're not even following your own philosophy. you're going against everything it says. This is what Jesus is talking about. He's saying that in verse 38, when we encounter our own wills, we have to suffer. Suffer in a different way. Because most of the time in the Bible, when we talk about suffering, suffering is actually more of life or death scenario, giving up your own life for the sake of Jesus physically. But as I know around here, that's not really what we battle with. This type of physical death isn't a thing. We live in a place in which we have freedom to talk about our religion. That's why I'm sitting right here, I'm standing right here right now talking about Jesus. So the death that we have to talk about instead is the one of self. We have to suffer losing ourselves because that's what gets in the way of following after Jesus. So if you go down to verse 39, it says this, "Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." To go back to the way that we exert our will or to follow after our own choices, we think that these things will fulfill us or satisfy us, that will bring us life. If only I'm the most popular, if only I'm the prettiest, if only I'm the most athletic, then I'll have a life fulfilled. And yet there's still someone that comes along that's more athletic. There's someone that comes along that's prettier. There's someone that comes along that's more knowledgeable. We can't hold on to a lifestyle like that, because in this world, that is part of the upside down world. That's part of the kingdom that conflicts with God's world. And that kingdom is the upside down, full of dark and death. And there, suffering has no purpose. It has no way for you to answer it. It has no way to answer that you will eventually be the most athletic, you eventually will be the prettiest, you eventually be the smartest, you will eventually be the most skilled. It won't answer that. But what Jesus says here instead is that, "And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Whoever loses his life for my sake. Your life is the will that you have, the choices that you make to try and be this person, to try and be the most successful, the most athletic, the most gifted, the most knowledgeable. If it comes at a price of someone else suffering, it's not worth following after. It's not a very good lifestyle to be living. What Jesus actually says is that by following him, then you will have life. And so we have to answer the question, then what's following after Jesus? What does that mean? Well, what did Jesus do in his life? He loved others. He told others that the greatest commandments are to love God and to love others. Not only that, he healed people. Not just stopping there, he gave to the poor and mourned with those who mourned and wept with those who wept. He was gracious and kind. He gave up his own agenda so that God could be more on display, because he was more concerned about his and others' relationship to God than anyone else's, because he knew that that was life, to have relationship with God and for others to have relationship with God. That is true living. So if you have to suffer the death of yourself in order to have true living, to have a life that is full and content, then it has to be by having relationship to God. Because, my bad, go back to the last slide. Sorry, guys. Because, oh, not even that one. One before. Here we go. sorry, Scott. Or Carter. Because what we find out is that suffering grows our relationship with God. See, when you start sacrificing your own will of, "God, why don't you just make me the most popular? Why don't you just make me the most athletic?" Then what you end up having, or When you stop asking those questions and when you start asking, God, I don't need any of those things. I just need you. What you end up having is the best relationship that you can ever have. Because in suffering, what we end up doing is we end up looking like Jesus' life, which Jesus sacrificed his own life so that he could have the best relationship, the relationship with God, because that's the most important one. And his relationship didn't just affect his relationship with God, but his relationship with God affected everyone around him. Like I said, it brought life to others. It healed them. It brought them into relationship with God so that they gave up their old ways and started following after him. Oh, man. That started following after him. When we have a life that's after God, we stop asking questions for our own will's sake, but for God's will's sake. And that doesn't just grow our relationship with God, but that grows our relationship with people as well. It grows our relationship that benefits others. Suffering benefits our relationship with others. There's a story in the Bible with a guy named Job, and he is almost an archetype of suffering in the Bible. And when he's brought up, it says that at the end of his suffering, he prayed on behalf of his friends so that he sacrificed animals and offerings to God and prayed for his friends and so that they would be in right relationship with God. Our lives should be the same as Job's and the greater Job, Jesus, who sacrificed and suffered his own will, his own life for God's in order that God might be made known and that God might be treasured. Because suffering benefits our relationship with others. I'm so sorry. Lost my train of thought. Suffering is always going to be dying to yourself and dying to your own will. And it's going to be always asking God, what's your will? What's the will that, or how do we follow your will better? And it's going to be beneficial to others. And it's going to bring about life for you. See, suffering in our lives, we suffer the loss of ourselves in order to gain Christ. Because he is the greatest relationship. He is what we should be after and should pursue. He is the one who has the greatest love for us and the greatest acceptance, because that's what all of our wills are chasing after. No matter if you're trying to be the most accepted or you're trying to find a girlfriend or boyfriend, if you're trying to be the most popular, the smartest, what you're trying to get is some satisfaction, is some consistency, is some firm foundation that won't leave you when things get rough. And the thing about Jesus is he goes, suffer on my behalf. Suffer the fact that you don't know what life is all about and accept my way of life that you may have life. We suffer the loss of ourselves in order to gain Christ. And to bring it back around to, as I finish up and Allie comes up and plays, I want to connect this all back to Stranger Things so that we can see that the story of the gospel isn't just in the Bible. It's everywhere. It's in all the stories. So we talked about Eleven at the beginning and how she feared losing friends and she wouldn't sacrifice or suffer the possibility of that for others. Well, in Stranger Things season 1, she ends up realizing that it probably isn't the best to follow her own will. It actually causes rifts in the relationships that she has with Lucas and Mike and Will and Dustin. And what she does is she sacrifices, she suffers through the pain that might possibly come in order to gain the restored relationship with them, the restored relationship with everything, and stop evil, stop the upside down from taking over this world. All the way to the ultimate point of at the very end, as the boys are hurling as they're slingshotting stones at the Goliath, this beast, 11 comes in and stands in between them and death and gives her life so that death may be vanquished and her friends may live. This ultimate this suffering that 11 does is only pictured in Jesus, who, when he suffered, which it says was his joy to suffer all these things in order that Christ may be glorified in him and in you, he went all the way to the cross. He gave up his will and gave up to his Father's will. He said, "Not my will, Lord, but yours be done." He struggled with it, of course, like we all do, but he gave everything he had to the Father. The way of this kingdom, the way of the kingdom that we're living in, that is God's kingdom, calls you to suffer on his behalf because he knows what's best for you, because he loves you, because he's restored you, because he loves to give grace to his people, and he calls you his own. And this is most fully seen in Jesus, who suffered and died on your behalf. So, as you go out this week, suffer for the sake of Jesus. It may cost you popularity. It may cost you friendships. But all of those friendships are fleeting compared to the glorious, loving, kind, and firm, and steadfast friendship of that in Jesus Christ, who Paul, a writer in the Bible, says, "I count everything as loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ." Friends, please give up your will today. Wake up every morning and ask the Lord, "I will suffer on your behalf. Not my will, but your will be done." Let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you that you are a God who knows what we're going through, who knows the pain and suffering of this life, who knows that it is difficult and rough, but you know far more than we do, and you are trustworthy and faithful and loving and kind to us, that you would give your only son up for us and die for us so that we may have a relationship and life with you, Lord. Lord, please stir in all of our hearts to give up our will for your will, Lord, because it's your kingdom come and your will be done. We ask this all in your name. Amen.